Well, the word's good. If you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, please, and verse 35. This is our help, praise God. We talked about this last week, that the one of the main ways that God visits His people, and so many of His children have no idea and they go without, the one main ways He visits His people is through another human being. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, He gave gifts unto men, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. Why? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting, the equipping, or the furnishing, the full, complete furnishing of the saints. Amen. For your benefit, praise God. And then we saw in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 through 37 that the Bible says that Jesus told the people, yes, I'm in the midst of you. Yes, I'm here. But you are scattered and faint. You are dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a pastor. That's what that word shepherd means. You say, well, what does a pastor do? Well, this is what a pastor does. He hears from heaven and he feeds the flock. He tells you and says to you what God is saying. So one of the main ways that God visits humanity is through a minister. And so when you neglect your appointments with God through the ministry gifts, you neglect your visitation from God. Neglect the man and the anointing on the man, and you neglect the visitation. Jesus said you need a shepherd. Well, this is the part that you need. When the utterance and the anointing flows out of your man or woman of God. Amen? So we're going to receive this morning, and we're going to go to a greater glory. Hallelujah. Because we're about to have a visitation with Him. Father, help us this morning. We're just so grateful and so thankful to be in this church. Thank you for putting a church in South Dayton where we can come and hear your word, where we can come and not have to compromise, where the Holy Ghost is welcome, where healing is welcome, where increase, the teaching on increase is welcomed. Father, where boldness is welcomed, where we don't put up with any old thing, Father. Thank you for giving us a Bible teaching church. Now, Father, this is our appointment with you this week. This is one of the ways you visit us, one of the main ways, in fact. And so, Lord, help us today. Speak to us. Say to us what we need to hear. As I open my mouth, I am confident that you're going to fill it with good things. Lord, like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. When I open my mouth, the oracles of God will flow out of me, and it'll lead to increase and change and blessing in people's lives. And Father, we'll always give you the praise. Father, it's not about me, it's always about you. Anything good that comes from me is just because of you. I know who I was apart from you, Lord, but I thank you for that anointing. I thank you for that equipment that you've given a pastor to help people, to get us into things, to get us out of things. So Father, we receive that this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Thank you for impartations and revelations, encouragement, correction if need be. And we thank you beforehand, Father, that we're walking out of here different. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it just seems like we just keep ringing and ringing and ringing more out of this. Holy Ghost has me go back to it time and time again, but there's so much we can get out of it. It says, the same day when the evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, Jesus, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Do you see that there? What was he doing? Sleeping on a pillow. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, do you care thou not that we perish? Saying, we're in a deadly situation here, Master, and you're sleeping. What's going on with that? He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you afraid or fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, we see two different responses to the same test, don't we? We see two different reactions to the same exact storm, right? We see Jesus in the midst of a hurricane storm. The boat is filled with water. We see Jesus sleeping on a pillow. We see the disciples running around like chickens with their head cut off. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, Master? How could you forsake us? We're afraid. That's a different response than what Jesus had. Amen? That's a different response than what Jesus had. Now, we've been taught around here that our response matters. Just like in school when you get a test, Your grade depends on your responses. Amen. It doesn't. It's what you put on the paper. It's what you answer is going to determine how you turn out, how it turns out. Well, we know that the appropriate response, and Jesus told us in this verse, is not fear or worry, anxiety, any of those things, but faith is the right answer in a test. You want to pass the test? Faith is your answer. Hallelujah. We know that's our answer. And how we respond matters. In fact, I'll say a statement that might blow the minds of some people, but I'll prove it in the Word for you if you want me to later. How your life turns out has more to do with you than it does God. Say, what? That goes against what I've been taught. Religion, that goes against the sovereignty and God can do anything. Well, Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, then all things will be possible. He didn't say it was up to him. He said, if you can believe, then all things will be possible. That's more to do with you than it is with him. In Ephesians 6 and verse 16, the Bible tells you to take the shield of faith. And then if you have the shield of faith, the fiery darts of the wicked one will be quenched. Well, that has more to do with you than it does God. If you don't take your shield of faith, guess what? Devil can get you. Amen. It's true. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. The victory that's not overcoming the world is God swooping in and changing your life. No. Your faith. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter, the devil's after you. He's desired to sift you like wheat. He said, he didn't say, I'm going to step in and change this for you. I'm going to intercede and have God move strong on your behalf. No. Jesus said, Peter, in your darkest hour, I pray that your faith won't fail. What's that have more to do with, God or Peter? Peter. His faith. Yeah. Our response matters. Praise God. And we see two different responses here. We know what the right one was. And we know what the wrong one was. Jesus is always right, and he rebuked the wrong response. And we're to have the right response. And I know what the religious mind and what the devil want to tell you. Well, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. Of course we expect Jesus to respond in the test. Because how many know what we're talking about today? We're not talking about a storm on the water. We're talking about the storms of life. We're talking about the hurricanes and the monsoons that kick up in our finances, in our kids, in our bodies, in our workplaces, in our business, in our lives, right? We're talking about storms and tests. You know what Jesus told you, didn't you? He said, in the world you'll have tests. He said, in the world you're going to have the storms. So you might think, well, I'm not in a storm right now. Well, you might need this some other time. You know, sometimes a teacher will say something in the beginning that you need for later down the road. You might need it right now, but you might not, but you better get it in you. Regardless, because it's some answers for you. And I know what the response is. Well, that was Jesus. Of course, Jesus can respond that way. But let me counter that thought, because that thought will rob you of your faith. Because that thought will tell you, well, that's how Jesus can respond, but I'm not Jesus. I can't respond that way. And the devil will want you to think, just sit back, and if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. So that thought needs to be discounted, I guess you'd say. And a couple things let me show you here. What did Jesus say in verse 40? He said, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? His response was faith. Their response was worry and fear. He was Jesus. They were just as human as you and I were. And in fact, Jesus was just as human as you and I were on the earth. How do we know? Well, Philippians tells us that when he came to the earth, he stripped himself of heavenly deity. He stripped himself of the divine privileges of being the Son of God and became a man. He cried. He hungered. He got tired, right? He got angry in the temple when they were misusing the temple. He was God on the earth in the form of a man. Amen? Hallelujah, he was. But anyways, even if you didn't want to take that route, he's still looking at mankind and saying, that's the wrong way to respond. Well, Peter and all the boys there in the boat, they bleed the same way you do. Or you know the old saying, they put their pants on the same way you do. They're human beings, just as much as you are. And he said, that's the wrong way to respond. Now, I want to show you real quick, before we go on, to tell you how to, because what I'm going to talk about today is how to rest in the storm. If you're not resting in the storm, you're not in faith. Faith rests. How do we know? What was faith doing in the storm? Resting. Faith wasn't pacing the floor. Faith wasn't calling everybody and talking about how bad it was and worried and scared and wringing their hands and not getting sleep and tormented and going over in their head all the time. No. That's not what faith was doing. Amen? Hallelujah. Now let me, I got to write something down here real quick because this just came to my heart for later. And I don't want to forget it. Alright, praise God. So go to Matthew chapter 28. I want to show you the position that Jesus left you in. Because you know what the devil will tell you, right? Oh, this test, you can't rest in this test. You can't rest in this test. This test is too big to rest. This test is too much to rest in. Well, I got news for you. He told his boys when they thought they were dying, that's the worst test you can have. He said, that's wrong. Wrong answer. So you that are fretting over your finances, that's wrong. You that are fretting over the doctor's report, that's wrong. Jesus wouldn't look at you and say, oh, I understand why you're worried. No. He looked at the ones that he loved and cared about that left everything for him who thought they were dying, and he said, that's wrong. That's wrong. Amen? Why? Because faith is the right answer. Faith gets you to pass these things. But the thought will come, well, that's just, you can't rest in that. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power is the Greek word exousia, which actually translated means authority. The Greek word for power is actually the word dunamis. You can look that up on your own in a concordance. So really what he's saying is all authority is given into me in heaven, is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, I have all the authority on the earth. Jesus, when he was here, who is God of planet earth? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us the devil is. But when Jesus was here, he exercised not power over the devil. He didn't use force over the devil. What did he use? Authority. Remember in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4 when the Bible says Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tested of the devil, and the devil brought what the test he brought and the way he does his things. Jesus didn't physically force him or use some call fire down from heaven or lightning bolts. No, what did he do? He used his authority over all the earth. He says, I have authority over all the earth. He says to his disciples in verse 19, go ye therefore. Now you have to understand, they're connected. He's telling them, I have all the authority on planet earth. Because I have all the authority, I want you. So you got to know who you are. I want you to go forth, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That sounds familiar. Did y'all get the pond water out of here? I know you were doing this last night. My father-in-law told Caleb, "You gotta, if you want to get that water out of your ear, you can't just do this. You got to shake the leg, too." So I know that. So if you still got it in you, I just gave the answer. That's the answer to that test. You got to shake the leg. That'll fall right out. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded. Lo, I, who, the one that has authority over all the earth, am with you always, even till the end of the world. Now you say, that was just to the disciples. No, that's to us. I didn't see Peter baptizing people yesterday in the pond. I don't see James going into our workplaces and telling people about Jesus and laying hands on them. I see us doing that. We're his body. So this is an instruction to the body of Christ. But what he's telling the body of Christ is, go forward and tear the devil's kingdom up. That's what he's telling them. When you bring people into the kingdom of God, baptize them, get them going God's way, you're tearing down the devil's kingdom. Well, the devil is the god of planet earth. He said, you can go forth and tear the devil's kingdom down and go against him because I, the one who has authority over earth, I'm with you. Now go with me to Luke chapter 10. Well, of course, Jesus can rest in the storm. No, you can rest in the storm if you'll do it right. And if you're not resting, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, you're not on the road to victory. Faith is how we receive. If you can have faith, then all things are possible. Better learn to rest. Better learn to rest in the middle of the storm. Say, I don't want to have to learn to rest in the middle of the storm. Well, that's just the way it's going to be. As long as you're on this earth, there's going to be storms. Yeah, he says, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What's that? The storm all around you. He says, I want you to sit down and enjoy and be blessed in the midst of the enemies. You better get comfortable resting in the storm. Because if you're going to do anything for God, and you're going to put things into your kids, and you're going to go God's way and contend for God's highest and best, the storms are going to come. They are. Amen. But thank God we got answers. Luke 10 and verse 19. Now this is where we can really learn about the word exousia and dunamis. He says, behold, I give unto you power. Now, if you look up that word power again in the Greek, it's the same word that we just looked at in Matthew 28. In the Greek, it's the Greek word exousia. It's not translated power, it's translated authority. How do we know? Well, the rest of the verse says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Well, if you look up that word power in the Greek, it's not the same word exousia. So there's two words in the English there for power, but in the Greek, which the Bible is originally written in the New Testament, they're both translated different. The first word power there is exousia. The second word power is dunamis. Where do you get the word dynamite from? That is power. The devil has power, but the devil doesn't have authority. He says, behold, I give unto you. Now look at this. He says, I'm giving you. Now what kind of authority is he giving you? Remember he said, I have authority over all the earth. Jesus said, I have authority over all the earth. Now think about what that means for a second. When did we see Jesus in the sermon so far exercise that authority? On the boat. The storm came. What did Jesus do? Remember, he has all authority over anything in the earth. So what did he do? He exercised his authority over that storm and he passed the storm. Passed the test. Well, guess what? Light bulbs ought to be popping in your head, going off. He said, I give you authority. My authority is which is what? Over all the earth. He said, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy and nothing. Everybody say nothing. See, tests and trials can cause problems and cause hindrances, but they're not supposed to wreck your life. They're not supposed to leave you where you can't recover. Because he said, nothing shall hurt you. Well, you can't just say, well, nothing's going to hurt me, because Jesus said, if you exercise your authority. If Jesus didn't exercise his authority on the boat, guess what? It would have sank. It was sinking. The water was at the top. If Jesus would have just said, or got into the same flow of worry and fear, the boat would have went down, down, down. But he exercised his authority in the test, gave the right answer, and got out of that thing. Amen. Well, that same Jesus that exercises authority told you, I have authority over anything on the earth, and I'm giving you that same authority. What's that mean? Anything you're facing right now, you have authority to get over it, to get past it. You do. If you exercise your authority. Real quick, just to hammer the point home even more, go to 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4, and then we're going to talk about resting in the storm. And again, if you're not in the storm now, you will be. You will be. You just hold on. We're not speaking that over you. We're just telling you what the Bible says. But I'm not scared of the storms anymore. I got a greater revelation of who's on my side and who's with me in the storm. The disciples kind of forgot who was with them in the storm. Right? 1 John, they had the Son of God in their boat. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are of God, little children. Have you forgotten that you are of Him? Your DNA is Him. You have God DNA running through you. Him. You know what DNA that is? Undefeated DNA. Healing DNA, victory DNA, peace DNA, overcoming DNA. That's what you have running through your veins. You are of God. Did you not know that? He's got my DNA running through his body. Abby over in Children's Church has my DNA running through his body. Why? They're of me. We're of God. We got God DNA. Woo! Oh, man. That makes me want to kick this pulpit over. That's just what makes me want to do. I won't do it because I'll probably rip my pants. Can I tell you a story? I got home from an Allegheny service a couple weeks ago, took my suit pants off, put my sweatpants on, went to hang my suit pants up, and found there was a big old rip. Oh, man. I better start eating more salad or something. So if I kick this pulpit over, we're going to see a lot more than we bargained for, is what I'm trying to tell you. So we're just going to think it and not do it. Praise God. You are of God, little children. It's crazy. I wonder if anyone saw it. They didn't tell me if they did. Listen, if I rip my pants, you better tell me. If I ever am preaching, I have a booger, you better tell me. Pastor. Pastor. Just give me one of those. I need to know. It's not nice to let me preach with a booger or rip in my pants. Amen? Do you love me enough to tell me? Okay, praise God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why have you overcome them? Because greater is He that is in you than he or anything that is in the world. We've forgotten these things. Romans 8:37, and then we'll talk about resting in the storm. Romans 8:37. Rigatoni today, Nettie. Rigatoni. Salad, see, you're thinking about me already. Got to have Pastor stop ripping his pants. We got to include salad with the rigatoni. Romans 8 and verse 37. Nay or no, in all. Everybody say all. These things. Now you look at before, the verses before, it's talking about the persecution, the tribulation that's here on the earth. We are more. Everybody say more. More than conquerors. You're not just a lousy conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Conquering status sounds great, but you're not even there. You're more than that. More than a conqueror through Him that loved us. The greater than, the authority, the more than conquering ability. Jesus has given it to us. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, you will just be spoon-fed religion that tells you, you got to just hang on. And you got to take what's thrown at you because heaven is your reward. Wow. Yeah, it's our reward, but the Bible says I can be victorious here on the earth. I won't need faith in heaven. I won't need victory in heaven. I need it down here. But it comes from knowing who you are. Because when you know who you are and you know what belongs to you, you won't put up with something getting trying to be robbed from you. You're sitting in your house watching the Bills game today and a stranger just comes in and walks in and goes in the refrigerator and starts getting food. You just sit there and watch it. Or take whatever you want. No, it doesn't belong to them. They're in the wrong place. Right? But all times I see Christians, the devil pressing on them. Through other people, through physical things, through emotional things, through mental things. And they just, disciples' response, don't you know who you are and what is in you and what's available to you? You must not. With that response, disciples didn't. Hallelujah. So are you ready to find out how to rest in the storm? Why? Because faith rests. Not going to take us long. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Resting in the storm. Resting in the storm. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. The first point to rest in the storm, number one, get it off of you and get it onto Him. What are you talking about? Get it off of me and get it onto Him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care. Well, what happens in a test and a trial? Some care rises up. Some worries rise up. Some anxieties rise up. Some fears rise up. You know the very thing Jesus said? Why are you acting like that? Right? But that's the natural response to a test. But ladies and gentlemen, you're not a natural being. You don't just have to accept the natural. You are supernatural. He says, casting all your care upon Him. What did I say? Get it off of you. Get what off of you? Your care. Your anxiety. Your worries. The torment. The fear. The thoughts. And put it onto Him. Why? For He cares for you. Now, I want to look at a few things with this verse here this morning, and I want you to apply it to your life. And the first thing we're going to see in verse 6 in these verses is when you carry your cares, what's carrying your cares? The wringing of the hands. The what am I going to do words. The how's this going to turn out. The oh my gosh moments. The you know what I'm talking about. That's carrying a care. Because you're caring about it. You're carrying it. Amen? When you carry your cares, your anxieties, your fears and your worries, and you participate in those things, you're not actually getting God to help. God's not helping you in that situation. God's not even going neutral on you in that situation. Well, if he's not for me, and he's not just not doing anything, that only leaves one option. He's working against me. Say, Pastor Mike, what are you preaching? The Bible. Humble yourselves under the mighty, said, tried to tell you, God's hand's mighty. What you're facing is not mightier than your God. So he's trying to remind you, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How are you going to humble yourselves under the mighty God? We'll show you that in a second. But notice what he says, that he may exalt you in due time. Now go back to verse 5 real quick to get the context. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another. Excuse me, and be clothed with humility. Don't be prideful. Notice this. He said to be clothed with humility. What's another word for humility? Be humble. For God is not for the proud. God is not neutral against the proud. God, the one that's got the mighty hand, God resists. What's it mean to resist? Well, you're going to see a whole lot of people on football games today resisting, opposing one another, clashing, right? One trying to get one way, one trying to push them back the other way. God resists the proud. Again, he's not for the proud, not neutral with the proud. He's against the proud, but gives grace. What's grace? His power, his might, his ability, his healing, his peace, his protection, his favor, all those good things. But gives grace. Holy hot in here. There we go. But gives grace to the humble. What's his grace? Grace is his ability. Grace is his power. Grace is his might. Grace is his favor. Grace is his blessing. Well, he says, you're not going to get it being proud, but you'll get it being humble. Well, what's that have to do with your cares? Well, then verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Well, of course you'd want to humble yourselves. Why? So I can get God's grace. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Great. We know the recipe. Don't be proud, but be humble. When we're humble, we get God not resisting us, but giving us his grace. Does it stop there? How do we then do that? Verse 7 tells us. You know why verse 7 starts with casting? Because it goes with verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. How? Casting your cares on him. Well, when you carry your cares, so how is that pride? Because when you carry your cares and don't give them to him, you're in essence saying, I can do this myself. I don't need your help. That's why I'm stressed out about it. And he's saying, humility would say, I can't do this myself. I'm going to give it to the one. You're basically saying, I'm not enough, Lord. That's humble. Pride is, I don't need you, Lord. I got this, so I'm going to try to figure it out in my mind. I'm going to lay here all night awake and wring my hands and try to figure this out. That's prideful. See, we think of pride as just being someone that's walking around, their collar popped, and, oh, yeah, look at me, woohoo. We think that's what we think pride is. We got to look at the Bible's definition of pride. Amen. It's true. He says if you carry your cares, you're prideful. And you're not getting God's help, and you're not just getting God to be neutral. God's actually resisting the proud, and you're missing out on his grace. When you lay there and worry, you're not getting His help. You're getting His resistance. When you lay there and are in fear and over again, because He said what? Give it to me. Give it to me. Notice this too. He says in verse 6, cast all your care upon Him for He cares for you. If you don't give it to Him, He won't take it. Notice that? If you don't give it to Him, He won't take it. I can't get the fish out of the water until I first cast the line. It starts with me. The cares have to start with you giving it to Him. He's not, you know the word says, I think it's over there in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, don't quote me on this, but He says, the Father knoweth, might be chapter 7, I don't know, but it's in one of those chapters, the Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask Him. But then the Bible says in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. So even though the Lord knows you have need of something, He doesn't just swoop in and say, I'm going to meet that need. No asking, no having. So, no casting, He's not going to come and say, oh, boy, they're carrying a heavy load down there. Let me just come down and get it. Nope, it's your job to cast it. Now, I said a statement earlier today about that God will, that your life will turn out the way, more to do with you than God is what I'm trying to say. Let me make another statement that will make the religious eyeballs spin. God will let you live sick in body. He'll let you do it. God will let you live depressed and fearful and anxious your whole life. He'll let you do it. God will let you live broke as His child. He'll let you do it if you choose so. Why? Because it's not up to Him. He's given you an out and given you an answer. If you don't want to cooperate with that out and that answer, He's okay with the consequence. He's not happy about it. Don't misunderstand me. He doesn't want His children to struggle. But oh yeah, there's lots of Christians that are going to heaven that are God's children that are living broke, sick, depressed, anxious, fearful, worried. And God's not swooping in and changing their life. Well, is He a bad dad? No. He sticks to His Word. That's why if we don't get taught the Word and learn how to cooperate with the Word, we're going to just go through old-time religion that says, well, if He wants to, He will. If He won't, He won't. And people sit on their hands and nothing happens. No, you got to cast the care. He's not going to take your care from you. He'll let you carry it. He'll let you carry it. But He also says, I'm here if you want it. The last thing I want you to see in this verse before we go to point number 2 is once you cast it, you must leave it with Him. When you walk out of here today full of faith and that thing that's pressing on you and hurting your life and causing you stress, and you say, Lord, it's foolish for me to try to figure this out myself. I can't do it myself anyways, and I see I don't want You to resist me. I want Your grace. I'm going to give this to You. I give You that worry and that fear. Leave it with Him. Now, the devil's going to try to get you to take it back. But that's what I'm going to help you with in point number 2. The devil's going to try to get you to take it back, but you can't take it back. Why? You take the care back, you get back in the whole resisting thing again. The grace gets shut off. You got to leave it with Him. Y'all remember me telling the story about my cousin Mark, and I've told this story many times. We used, my aunt and uncle used to have a cottage on Chautauqua Lake. We'd go up there as little kids, you know, and go out on the dock and go swimming and catch perch and sunfish off the end of the dock. And my cousin Mark loved fishing. It was never really my thing. I still haven't taken to it. Partly it's because my dad, so impatient with me growing up that he made it miserable for me. You know, remember my dad called me during service last week? You know what he called to tell me? He left me a message yelling at me because he doesn't have enough Mountain Dew left. I said, I don't know what you want me to do about it. Don't call me when I'm preaching to yell at me about your Mountain Dew. So I went and got him more Mountain Dew. I said, are you happy now? Sheesh. That's what he did. I got the message. I'll play it right now. I'll put on the speaker. You'll hear Paul Anderson yelling at his son. Mike. He says, Mike, I don't have any Mountain Dew. I'll get you your Mountain Dew. So that's the kind of guy that was trying to teach me to fish. I'd tangle up the lines. He'd yell at me. I'd say, I'm done. Take me to shore. I don't want to be out here with you. So I don't like fishing. But anyways, we'd fish off the dock. And my cousin Mark loved it, you know. He'd bait the hook with the worm, and we'd do that and throw it out. He always came back with just the buckets full of the fish. And I'd never come back. And they'd say, man, what in the world? Here we are using the same bait. Here we are on the same dock, fishing the same water, same fish, same, really the same poles, you know. He's not doing anything different than I am, except when he casts his line in the water, he leaves it in the water. I get impatient and cast the line in the water. No fish on it. He leaves it in there. You know, there is a type of fishing that you do that, but that's not how we were fishing or the bait or the kind of poles we had. And so he'd leave it there, be patient, and get what he needed. Well, if you'll leave your problem with him, that'll give him the opportunity to work on it. When you take it in your worries, you're taking it out of his hands. He can't help you no more. Remember the story I told when Caleb was a little boy and I'm sitting at the kitchen table and he runs in from the playroom with a little toy in his hand. And normally I can't fix too much stuff, but this day I could. It was a very simple fix, but he couldn't figure it out. He brings a toy to me. He's all stressed out, worried, crying, sad. His toy's broken. I look at it and say, no, that's not broke. Just leave it with me. I'll fix it. So I take it, and you know, it does take a little bit of time, and he's standing there. And you can just feel it. You just feel it. And what's he do? Grabs it out of my hand and runs in the playroom. Okay. Comes back in. Dad, it's still broken. Wait. Puts it in my hand. I said, okay, I'll fix it. I'll fix it, buddy. And you can just feel the tension from him. What's he do? Grabs it again. This happened three times. Third time he took it out of my hand. I said, every time you take that out of my hand, I cannot help you with your problem. And this verse came into my heart. And I said, that's how my kids do. They cast it to me. I can start working on it. But when you start pacing the floors and wringing your hands and talking about it, that's like Caleb ripping that out of your hands. And when it's out of daddy's hands, daddy's help is no longer available. For Caleb to get help, he needed to leave that with the one who can fix it. He can't do it on his own. There's things you can't fix. Why do you keep taking it? It's worthless to take it. And how do you take it back? Through worry, through fear, through anxiety, through stress. But I know what the thought is. Well, then, Pastor, how? Because I think it's easy to cast it when we realize God's big and he wants it and that's the way to do it. But it's the not taking it back where we struggle, right? So let's go to number two and let's get the heck to the rigatoni. Get over there. It's waiting for us. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. You know, if we go long today, I'm just going to blame Joey. It's Joey's fault. We had his special service today, so I got to preach longer because of Joey. Let's go blame Joey. Mark chapter 5, I'm kidding, bud. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. This is after the woman with the issue of blood received her healing, and Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. But that's not all he said to her. He said, go in peace and behold thy plague. Kim, why would you pull it up in the Amplified, please? He said, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from your faith in God, has restored you to health. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. He said, the way you're going to keep or stay in a place of healing is to stay in peace. He said, when peace is violated through anxiousness, worry, that's not peace, fear is not worry, stress is not worry, that robs peace, it ruins peace. Jesus said, you're going to lose your healing if you go out of here and go into anything but peace. Well, why am I telling you that? Because we have to learn to keep our peace when hell on earth is breaking out around us. And if it wasn't possible, Jesus would have never told his boys in the worst storm of their life, fear was the wrong answer. Faith is the right answer. Well, faith is peace. Faith's not troubled. Faith's not stressed. Faith's not worried. Well, how is that possible? It has to be possible. And he has to give us the how-to to do it. Because he can't just tell us not to be in fear and to not take our cares when there's things that would naturally elicit fears, cares, and worries and stress without giving us the answer. Well, thank God he gives us the answer. Go to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Hallelujah. He's good. Praise the Lord. Trying to get you to the other side of your storm. That's what your pastor's trying to do today. I don't want you in the midst of the storm with your boat filling up. I want you on the other side where it's dry and sunny. Praise God. Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him. Keep him. That means stay right there. In perfect peace. What's perfect peace? Faith is perfect peace. I'll keep you in perfect peace. Sometimes when you look at what it doesn't say, it helps us to really see what it does say. He doesn't say, I'll keep you in perfect peace when all the bills are paid. If all the bills are paid, you can be in perfect peace. If there's no threats coming to your mind and in the natural, then you'll be in perfect peace. If the doctor's report is perfect, then I'll keep you in perfect peace. No, it doesn't say that your perfect peace is dependent upon an outward circumstance or situation, because it's not. Because he told the disciples in the worst hell of their life, you should be in peace right now. Faith was resting in peace. That's what he said. Well, how's that going to happen? I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind you don't know the power that the thing between your ears has. He said, if you'll keep your mind stayed or fixed on thee, him, he says, the result will be perfect peace or resting in your storm, which will get you to the other side. Because that's where faith operates. So, what's it mean to keep our mind fixed on him? He is the Word. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Now, think about this. This would have worked for the disciples. Because what was their thought, the disciples' thought? We're dying. We're going under. Why? Because that's what the natural said. But what did the Word say? Let us go to the other side. The other side of what? The storm. The Word of God, Jesus, already told them, we're going to the other side. Holy cold in here. Jesus, you're welcome. Jesus told us, let us go to the other side. The other side of what? The storm. The storm. He gave them a word. So, how does that work? If their mind would have been fixed on that word, and not fixed on the water and the waves and the storm and the what if and the imaginations that come of being dead and not making it and drowning to death. If their mind would have been, okay, this looks bad and we got some things to do, which I will address in a second. But the Word said we're going to the other side. You lying waves you. You lying wind you. You lying devil you. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what it looks like. The Word said, I'm going to the other side. I didn't say I'm going to die in the middle. Not what he said. If you'll keep your mind, you can stay in peace. You can stay in peace. I've done this countless times when it was closing in on me financially, physically, things with my kids. There are stories and details that I have yet to share with this church. Things, well, we know this by the book of James, or the book of Acts, where James and Peter, that those that are out front and leading things in the body of Christ, they face assaults and attacks. Just because I don't talk about them doesn't mean I don't go through them. I talk about them when I get to my victory. Then I start talking about them. Because that's the only time there is to talk about it. I'm not going to give the devil a time of day. I'm not going to do it. Praise God. Now that doesn't mean I don't get counsel from my pastor. That doesn't mean I don't get help from my pastor, because I do. But I'm talking about running around to everybody and expressing how horrible it is and, you know, just talking doubt and unbelief. No, that's not how you get the job done. But there's things that come against me. And when I start to look at them and start to feel those things and start to focus on those things, you know what? I lose my peace. And you know what sets in? Worry and anxiety and fear and stress. But you know what? When I focus on my promise concerning a physical thing, a financial thing, a thing with my kids, when I look at the promise and I keep my mind there and focus on there, peace comes to me. Why? That's what the Word said. If I'll keep my mind there, peace will be there. And peace is the flow of faith. And the flow of faith is where the victory is at. Now let me just say this in closing. You know what's interesting about this before I say that? This is what I wrote down to say later. The reason you're worried and in fear and anxiety is because things are talking to you. Right? Your checkbook's talking to you. Your bank statement's talking to you. Right? Situation with another human being, it's talking to you. Situation in your body, it's talking to you. Oh, it's talking to you, isn't it? The devil's talking to you. How's he talk? Through thoughts. He's talking, 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 talking. Well, what's that talking, 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 talking leading to? The fear. When you listen to it, the anxiety. What if you flipped and turned the tables and just started listening nonstop word on your problem? You're going through a sickness. What if instead of listening all the time to your body and the thoughts of the enemy of what's going to do to you, what if you actually did what Pastor Mike said? Got healing scriptures, logged on to the live stream with the healing series, and listened to that nonstop all day. You know what would happen? Peace would come. You know why? Faith would rise up in you, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It's all about what we do, people. It's all about how we handle this and what we go about and how we do. He gives us the tools. We got to use them. I mean, if the devil's talking that much, why not replace what you're hearing with the right thing? The Word, because he can't stand against the Word. The Word's always louder than the devil. But the problem is people listen more to the devil than they do the Word. That's the problem. I think I said that twice. I said, that's the problem. Then I said at the end, that's the problem. Why? I'm trying to show you it's the problem. Now, go with me real quick to Mark chapter 4. Back to that story. Let me find what verse I want to go to. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, Mark 4, 37. And the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Well, here's what I want to tell you that you need to know. This is good, practical faith teaching I'm about to share with you. Jesus dealt with the storm, didn't he? But how many of you know there was still a boat filled with water? What does that mean? You still have to walk some things out in the natural to the best you know how, but what they should have done is what? When the water started filling up, they should have been, we need buckets, let's get it out, let's get it out of here, but not in a state of panic, not in a state of worry, not in a state of fear, but a state of faith. So when you have to walk out what you have to walk out in the natural, because you can't just sit by. There's certain things you still got to do. You still got to go to work. You still maybe got to make that business deal. There's still court things. There's still people things. There's business deals. There's things maybe medically and doctors and things that you have, the Holy Ghost is telling you to do. You still have to walk things out in the natural, but you don't walk them out in fear. There's two ways you can get water out of a boat. With fear or without fear. Either way, the water's going to go. Why be fearful? The water's there. You got to learn to feast at the table in the presence of the hell. And if you're not resting in your storm, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, you're not on your road to victory. That's the victory that overcomes the world, is our faith. Ladies and gentlemen, This will spare you so much going forward. This will help you so much going forward, which again will bring me to my point last week. This is why you need a shepherd. What are you going to do if you don't know these things? You're going to resort to religion, turn to religion and your own thoughts, which is not helping you. But the Word of God will, amen? Thank you, Lord, so much for what we received. We received our help. We received our help today for the storms now and the storms in the future. Lord, we know there was just a hurricane down in the off the coast of Florida? Well, that's not going to be the last hurricane the world's ever seen. So, you know, they're going to keep prepping for the storms and keep making things to help with the storms and thing. Same with us. We might not be in a storm now, but we better prep for it. And the way we prep is getting this word in our heart. So when that storm comes, we know what to do. Father, I pray for each and every person here this morning that they would let this get so branded in their spirit. That, Father, they would respond right. They would do right. They'd get that thing that's bothering them and hurting them and causing them to worry and fear. They would get it to you once and for all, and they'd leave it with you. And yeah, I'll say that because this is how you do it. When the thought comes back of you say, nope, this is how you resist when the devil tries to get back. Nope, devil, I gave that to God. That's his problem. I gave that to God. That's his problem. It's not my problem. And the thought comes, how are you going to do this? That's not my problem. I have to figure out how. Look at me real quick. We're going to break this prayer. You know what Mark 11:24 says? Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive and you'll have them. Your job is to desire. Your job is to pray. And your job is to believe. Your job is not to figure out how it's going to come or where it's going to come or when it's going to come. How's it going to work? That's not your job. You know when I get on a plane and I walk past, you know, the cockpit's on the left and you walk past and the stewardess is standing there say hi to you and you walk to your seat. You know what I don't do? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I don't know how to fly this thing. Oh my gosh, this is it. I don't know how to fly that thing. It's not my job to know how to fly that thing. That's not my job to know how to fly that thing. So when the devil gives you thoughts, well, how's it going to? That's not your job. Say, devil, that's not my job. Talk to him about it. I don't know how the money's going to come. Talk to him about it. It's his problem now. I don't know how the healing's going to come. Talk to him about it. Woo! I'll tell you what. Devil is in trouble. Okay, let's go back to praying. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for that interruption, Lord. We love you. Oh, we had to get that out, man. We had to get that out. You know, sometimes you just got to have a big old burp to be able to consume more. That was a big old faith burp right there. We got it out. Praise you, Lord. That feels better now. We thank you, Jesus. You are our helper. You are our answer. We love you so much. Lord, help us in these things. We thank you. These things will be branded in us, Lord. Thank you for utterance this morning. Thank you for boldness. Thank you for help this morning. We're so grateful. Can we just thank him for our help? This is your help. We thank you. We praise you and glorify you for our help. You are our answer. For the storms now and the storms to come, you're our answer. You're our help. Now with heads bowed, eyes closed, please nobody looking around. Everybody in here, ask yourselves this question in your mind. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, the answer is at 100% without a shadow of a doubt, yes, I would. And I don't have to wonder, well, that's what I think or that's what I hope. No, I have instructions from the Word that tells me I'm qualified and my ticket is punched for heaven. So how do you know, Pastor Mike? Well, it doesn't say that church attendance will get you into heaven. So if you've been a good church attender, and this is for people listening online right now as well, if you haven't been a good church attender, that's okay. That's not how you get into heaven. And if you have been a good church attender, you need to know that's not how you get into heaven. Say, well, I've been a good person morally. Well, that's great, but you need to know that doesn't get you into heaven. And for the people that have been bad morally, you need to know for encouragement that that's not what keeps you out of heaven. Jesus is what gets you in. The belief of Jesus gets you in. The disbelief in Jesus is what keeps you out. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do you go through him? He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever will believe. What's the way to go through him? Through faith in him, belief in him. Well, Romans 10:9 is how you do it. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart. So there's two steps. Believe and receive, believe and receive, believe and receive. So if you're here this morning, you never heard it put that way, but I'm telling you, that's the Bible. And you can say, Pastor, I hope I go to heaven. Well, get off the hope fence. Well, I want to go to heaven. Get off the want fence. You can be on the other side that you're going for sure. Side that I'm on. Side so many others are on. But you're hearing say, I don't know for sure. I want to, but I don't know for sure. Well, you only have to have two qualifications to get in. Number one, believe in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you have to understand everything, know everything about him, but in your heart of hearts, you believe that he was real. He died and rose again. If you can say, Pastor, I do believe in Jesus. I'm like you said, I don't understand everything, and some things don't make sense to my mind, but in my heart of hearts, I know he was real. That's the first qualification. The second qualification is you must receive him, believe in him, invite him in. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. You're not joining this church, not become a member of this church. You're just saying, I want to be his. I want to go to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We won't embarrass anybody. Is there anybody today that wants to receive Jesus for the very first time? Lift your hand high in the air. We'll have you put it down. Again, we're not going to embarrass you. I promise you. For that person that raised your hand, I want to tell you, you don't need to raise your hand anymore. You're saved. Don't let the devil tell you you're not. You've already believed in him. You don't let the devil tell you, even if you had a bad week, you don't let the devil tell you that you're not saved. You're saved. You've already confessed and believed in him. Now, maybe you have to repent for some things or ask him to forgive you. That's fine. But you don't need to get saved again. He's not taking it away from you. Anybody here that's never done it before, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, so I trust that everyone under the sound of my voice has received you as their Lord and Savior. But if by chance they haven't, or if there's someone online that needs to receive Jesus, I pray that they would not pass from this life until they've made Jesus their Lord. And if you're somebody that needs that, and you say, I don't know how to do that, you simply cry out to him. Just pray a prayer like this to him and mean it with all your heart. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you were real. I believe you died and rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll pray that, he'll come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, become a savior to you. God will become a father to you. And then I encourage you, send me an email, give me a phone call, let me know you prayed this for the first time, and we'll get you set up in your next step to walking out all that God has for you on this earth. Let's stand to our feet before we close, and let's just give him glory. Now, I mean like really worship him, not just let's get out of here. I mean like worship him. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, you're in the boat with us. I said he's in the boat with you. Praise God. The mighty one, the powerful one, the greater one. He's in the boat with you. And we thank you, you're not going anywhere. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. We'll see you at the Pastor Webb meetings. You're dismissed.